Let's go. We're going to do Ascension today, which is Psalm 110. Since kind of continuing on with our Psalms, this is a Psalm you probably need to try to get through at least once in your life. Of course, we can't solve all the problems here. I'll start by suggesting that. Nor can we even begin to discuss the host of interpretive issues that go with this and its use in the New Testament in direct reference to the Christ. But let's start where all good exegesis starts, with translating the text. Le David Mizmor, to David a song, a Mizmor. There's our word zamar again that we've certainly become familiar with this whole spring in the various readings. Na'um Yahweh Ladoni. Na'um Yahweh. This is that word for oracle of. All right. We talk about this in Hebrew class. It's really the kal passive participle of a root na'am, which never occurs as a verb, as a pure verb, but presumably means something like to speak as an oracle. The passive participle, then, would be what is spoken as an oracle. And it is used here in its construct state, so it means oracle of Yahweh, and is often used to introduce or to conclude a divine speech. Oracle of Yahweh, Ladoni, to my Adon. Now, this is the ordinary use of Adon for Lord, all right, not the Adonai form, which has a pathak yod at the end, which is the divine name, but Adoni, to my Lord. So let's set up the speech here. Yahweh is speaking an oracle to my Lord. That is now being quoted by the psalmist. Of course, who the Lord is the point of all the debate, you see. But let's leave that by the side for the moment. Shave limini. Shave, irregular verb, is the imperative of yashav. First yod loses its first root letter, loses the imperfect prefix, and you just get shave. Sit. Li yimin e. All right, three pieces here, the preposition lamed. The noun is yamin, which means right hand. You know, right and left, yamin and small, right and left. So yamin, now we add the ending e. So yamin has go to yimini with a schwa, and the schwa under the yod has disappeared when the preposition got added to it. So this says literally, to my right hand. All right, sit here in the sense of, in the place of, sit at my right hand. Ad ashith o yaveka hadom l'ragleka. Actually rhymes. So did the first line, by the end. You know, people always say there's no end rhyme in Hebrew poetry, and that's at best a half-truth. It's not standard operating procedure, but they certainly did it on occasion. Ad ashith o yaveka, until, here's ad being used really as a conjunction, not a preposition, but it looks the same. Until ashith, parse it, kal, imperfect, hollow root, sheath, put or place. First person, until I put or place, the direct object is o yaveka. Your oyaves, your enemies. Now you have to put an as in here, something, right? Until I put your enemies a footstool for my feet, or stool for my feet. Literally doesn't. You need something. Until I make your enemies a footstool might work. Hadom just means stool, but a stool le ragleka, literally for my regals. Regal, foot, ragleka, your feet, lamed, two, or here probably the preposition, not the preposition, the possessive, a stool belonging to my feet, or in better English, a footstool, all right, for your feet. Until I make your enemies a stool for your feet. Now, this is, of course, an idiom, a metaphor for victory and conquest. Quite literally, it was the practice when you defeated somebody in battle to have him lying down and put your foot on his neck, all right, which was a sign of kicking them while they're down, or at least that you have triumphed over them. And this becomes then sort of the metaphor for a king ruling over his subjects, or his enemies in this case, that he literally had his foot. They became a place for his feet. You get it? Okay, two. Mate uzka. Well, I guess we know these words. Mate is the noun, mate, from the verb nata, a stick or a staff or a rod. A rod, its construct, a rod of your oz. Oz goes to uz with pronominal suffix. Was oz strength. The rod of your strength. Yishlach Yahweh Mitzion. The subject here is Yahweh, I guess. Yishlach is the verb. The rod of your strength, Yahweh, will send forth Mitzion from Zion. Okay. This is a metaphor for the rule of the king, okay? Rather literally, it sort of has the ruling here. The rod of your strength is the kingly scepter, the symbol of his power. And he will extend. Now this is the idiom. We just talked about this in class, that shalach with yad often means extend the hand or extend the arm. And it's both the idea of the king extending his hand over his people, but also extending that rule from Zion, literally, you know, over more territory. So you sort of can see the king extending his arm, and then you can talk about the extent of his rule being beyond Zion. So Yahweh will send forth the rule of your strength from Zion. Rule, redeh, imperative of a third hey root. The root is rada, which means to rule. Not a real common word, but there it is. Rule, it's almost as though now, who's speaking this? Yahweh? Is Yahweh talking to Adonai? Or is this kind of the observer here throwing this in? Yahweh will extend your rule, so then rule. Bekerov Oyeveka. It could also be, I think commentary suggests that this may be a purpose clause or a result clause. Sometimes the imperatives work that way. In other words, this will happen, and now the result is rule in the midst of your land. It's a little harder to argue, I think. Though here, suddenly someone has to turn to the Adonai guy and say, rule, in the care of, in the midst of, O Yaveka, your Oyes. We've been there before. In the midst of your enemies. Three. Amaka, your people, Nidavoth, Beyom Cheleka. Your people are Nidavs, or Nidavaz. This is a word for free will offering. What is given voluntarily. A gift, an offering. In the sacrificial system, this is the word for gifts. And of course, the commentaries struggle with exactly what does this mean. Your people are free will offerings. Does this mean that they've given their life in your service, sort of like the foot soldiers of the king who go out there and actually surrender their lives so the king can win the battle? Or is this just the people volunteer for service, whether they've given their lives or not? Well, it's hard to say. Now, this is military imagery. I mean, remember, this whole business is talking about the kingly rule of Adoni, of my Lord. And that needs to be put into the mix of interpretation, that what we're describing here is clearly a king who has a scepter, who extends his rule, who has won the military battle over his enemies. And now his people, your people, are free will offerings, biyom, in the day of your chayel. Chayel means strength. It can also mean victory, power, the sort of manifestation of the king's power in battle. So we're back to the military imagery, and this could well mean that your people have given their lives in the day of victory. And we ought to recognize that and commemorate this, celebrate this, sort of Memorial Day kind of a thing in the victory of the king. It, by extension, I suppose, then, it can also have more of a future idea. You could say your people, even those who haven't yet died in the battle, are your free will offerings. And now I think there's a point of homiletical application here, to see the life of a subject of the king as a life in which one freely volunteers, not just 40 hours a week, volunteers a life in the service of the king. And to describe your people as free will offerings is kind of interesting. See, sometimes it's a lot easier to write a check and throw it in the plate once a month. But that's really not what we're talking about here when we're talking about offerings. 3b. It gets worse, at least grammatically. Behard hadre kodesh. Now, there is a word, hadar, that means splendor. In the splendors of holiness. Jeez, what does this mean? In the splendors of holiness, I think, first of all, that this is a parallel to Beyom Kleka. That the line division here is a little awkward. In the splendors of holiness, therefore, would relate somehow to in the day of your victory. There's a flag on the play. The footnote suggests reading Hadar as Harar, and has some manuscript help for that, though none of them in Hebrew. Easy change to make a D into an R, a daleth into a resh, and now you've got a plural form of har, on the mountains of holiness, which could be an allusion to Sion and the place of victory as well, though, man, I just don't know what to conclude there. Let's leave it MT, in the splendors of holiness. Now we get to the worst problem, just in terms of simple translation. May rechem mishkar. May, preposition min, rechem means womb. Mishkar is an odd noun. There is a noun, shachar, that means dawn. All right, early morning, dawn. But usually it's not formed with the maim in front of it. Now you could argue that this is just an alternate form of shachar that's mishkar, with that maim as a nominal preformative. And therefore, mishkar is a noun for dawn. Or, you could read the min here as parallel to the may of the previous word, in which case it's not part of the noun but the preposition min all over again, in which case you should put a dagesh in the shin and argue text critically something's gone awry here. Well, those are your two obvious options. There are more, but what do we have? From womb, dawn. Or, construct chain, from the womb of dawn, whatever that means. Or, reading it as the preposition, it could be from womb, from dawn. We're not done yet. Laka tal yal du theka. To you, that's easy. Laka, hi Tony. Tal means do, D-E-W. Yalduthaka, your Yalduth. Yalduth is the noun for youth. You can see the verb yelled in there. Your youthfulness. Now, how do you put these words together? Here's what we have literally, reading everything as is. From womb, dawn to you do your youthfulness. There you go. All right, that's solved. Now we can go on. Yeah, jeez. Well, from the womb is dawn, to you is the dew of your youth. I don't know. The best suggestion I've played around with, and I owe this to Paul Robbie, is to read the outside terms together, to read this as a chiastic little line, so that you match merechem yal dutheka. From the womb of your youth. You're getting youth and womb together, which makes some sense. And now you're getting mishkar, dew, and dawn, and tal, dew together. And they go together, right? So from the womb of your youth to you, put the to you in there, is the dew of dawn. Reading the second middle terms backwards. Why not? That's, believe it or not, about the best I can do. Tough verse. Now, what do we do in a case like this? Well, you just bail out and go on to the next line. One thing is, here it's at least appropriate, I think, to dabble around with some English translations and commentaries to see how others have fared with this, and in so doing, at least realize that whatever English translation you may end up using, it is making a difficult decision on what to do with these words, all right, and is not necessarily the only way to understand them. Secondly, do we get at least the gist here, all right? Not just to say the verse is irrelevant, but or that not a whole lot depends on it, but can we at least kind of get the idea? And I think what it's describing here is youthful vigor. I mean, it's sort of the image of dawn, dew, getting up early, things are fresh and wet, and this is kind of the way it's been for you since you came out of the womb. I'm trying to paraphrase as best I can the ideas here, all of which kind of relates back to the ideal of a king as one who is, no matter what age in life, still a model of youthful vigor and energy, which is good to do, good public image as a king. Sure beats having leprosy. Yeah. Your young men will come to you like the dew. Well, that's reading Yal Duth as your young men instead of your own youthfulness. But hey, why not? That's NIV. What do they give for their not alternate reading?
Arrayed in holy majesty, from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth.
From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. From the womb of the dawn, from early dawn, you will receive, that's the to you, the dew of your youth. So what does that mean? From the get-go, huh? You have youthful energy. Well, I think no matter how you translate it, that's kind of the paraphrase you end up with, huh? All right. From the moment of birth, you're off and running. Well, all right. That's end of part one. It's kind of too bad we end part one of the psalm with such a difficult line, but there it is. Verse 4. Nishba Yahweh, Niphal of Shavah. Suddenly we're on easy sledding again, at least if you know Niphals. Yahweh has sworn, promised. Velo Yinachim, another Niphal, here the Niphal imperfect, and he will not nakam in the Niphal. Remember, nakam in the Niphal means to, Old English, repent or change one's perceived or attitude. In the PL, it means to comfort. But this is this repent word, and he will not repent. Well, repent doesn't work. He will not change his resolve. Maybe that would be a good paraphrase of nakam. He will not change his intended action. And notice again, we start with Yahweh. This is parallel to the first line after the superscription of Na'um Yahweh. Oracle of Yahweh, now Yahweh has sworn. Atah, you, who's the Atah here? Well, it must be the same Adoni we had in the first half of the psalm, my Lord. You are a Kohen Le'olam. If you get nothing else out of this psalm, realize that the first half is describing Adon as a king, and the second half is describing him as a priest. You are a priest, Le'olam, al divrakti malki tzedek. According to the divrathi, that's an odd form, probably an old genitive case ending left there, the e at the end. But this means order or course or place on the rota of malki tzedek. Or you can make a name out of this, Melchizedek, or you can translate it as my king is righteousness, malki tzedek. But this is the mysterious Melchizedek. Adonai. Now, here's Adonai. This isn't Adoni, this is Adonai. And this means God, Lord. The Lord God is upon your right hand. Okay? Now, isn't this interesting? In the first half, Yahweh told Adon to sit at God's right hand. And now it says that Adonai is on your right hand. Well, which is it? And you see the problem here, that sort of what's being predicated of God is also being predicated of Adon and vice versa. They are somewhat interchangeable here, though nevertheless distinguished. Okay. See, Pieper Volume 2, this is called Christology, all right? But this can be worked out. Adonai is upon your right hand, machatz. He has shattered, makatz means to smash, military word, obliterate, in bayom apo, in the day of his wrath, direct object, milakim, kings. He has shattered in the day of his wrath, kings. All right, nice little poetic line, too, to have your subject and object at opposite ends of the line. So now we're back to military victory. Now we got judgment, verse 6, yadin. He will judge Bagoyim amongst the Goyim. He will be full. What's the subject of Male? I have no idea. Something is filled with Giwiyoth, which unfortunately is a word for corpses. They are full. It is full. The nations are full. You are full. Who is it that's full of corpses? Not clear. Is it the whole land? Is it the enemy's land? But anyway, everywhere you look, they're corpses. And again, this is the remnant of a great battle. It is full. Oh, that's good. The subject is the Yom Apo. The day of his anger is full of corpses. There's got to be death before there can be life and victory. Now we have Machatz again. He has shattered the head upon the earth, a big one. Rabbah, big in number. Upon earth, a great multitude. Whatever that means. Upon the whole wide world would be a good paraphrase of this. He has shattered the head over the big, wide, the great earth. Who's this? I mean, pick a referent. We won't have time to do that tactfully. But that's essentially the question of the interpretation of Psalm 110. We know what he's saying, but of whom is it being said? See, to whom does this refer? See, New Testament. But we're not there yet. I mean, you have to try to understand this. Who are they talking about in the Old Testament? I mean, I'll give you my answer. It's the Messianic King. Next question. And who is the Messianic King? Well, David? Hezekiah? Uzziah? Manasseh? No, not Manasseh. It wouldn't have fit. He's out. Well, yes and no. 7. Let's finish it off. Minachal Baderek Yishte, from the Nachal, from the little stream in the on the way, from the wadi on the way, he will drink. Alkein, therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, you know, both halves of the psalm kind of end on a less than satisfying line. We had that troublesome line at the end of the first half, and what does this mean? From the wadi on the way, he will drink. Is this a warrior out there kind of scooping, winding out of the ditch as he goes along because he's on the move? Probably, you see. He's out there doing his job, not sitting in the palace with his feet on his footstool. Therefore, he will lift up his head. But what is this talking about? He'll hold his head high? Could be. Or is it after he drinks from the water, he keeps his head up? Which is a fairly smart thing to do when you're on the warpath, that you don't get sidetracked into sticking your head in the drink. You got to keep an eye out. But that's how it ends, and there we are. We better go here.